So in my life, I have attempted to be a handyman, and it has cost my wife and I lots of money over the years, because I think I can fix stuff. I mean, it's broken, I should be able to fix it. Can't be that hard, that's what I tell myself. Often, there have been very expensive mistakes that I've made all the way through our marriage. Now we're at a point where, thankfully, I can hire wise people who know what they're doing to fix stuff. But I tell you what, I should just stick to what I know, right? And I don't know a lot, turns out. But I've learned over the years that even though I don't know the rules on how to fix stuff, I've realized that there's a right tool for the job. That is something that I've learned painfully. That there is often the right tool, and often I just didn't have the right tool. For instance, I wanted to start doing the oil changes on our 2010 Prius. I bought the oil, bought all the stuff, get underneath. Nope, it takes a torque wrench. I don't have a torque wrench. So I think that oil is still sitting at my house several years later with the filter, because I don't have the right tool for the job. Turns out you gotta have that. And we are going to be looking at some tools today. But here are a couple things that I've learned. Number one, you got to have the right tool. And the second thing is, when you're working on electrical projects, turn the power off first. I have learned that one, and I learned that the hard way. So you're welcome, folks. Well, we know this. We know this to be true. You got to have the right tools for the job. Tools matter because you don't need a drill when you need to get some sanding done. And if you're trying to get two 2x4s to stick together, a staple gun is not the right tool for that job. And what's that phrase that we've often heard? To a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? So the tools, they matter. I'm glad you're here with us today. We are wrapping up this series, How to Read the Bible. And I'm Pastor Ben. This is one of those series that just kind of, it's like we open the hood and you get to see all the workings inside. You wonder, how do these preachers figure out what to say, or how do they learn the scriptures? Well, we're kind of unveiling that for you every week, and we've been doing that. Now this is, what, week six, something like that? And I've got a few other tools that I want to throw your way. But Bible study, it takes some help. We have an ancient collection of 66 books written in many different languages, and there's challenges. And we've already talked about a lot of those challenges in this series already. So tools matter. And we're at a point in time, which I'm thankful to be at, where we have the tools needed to rightfully respect the text. We have great tools, tools that never existed when I was in Bible college. And we have great tools, so we have no excuse, folks. Everybody look around this room. We have no excuse. We can respect the text because we have the tools necessary to do it. So far, we have been covering many things in this series. The first message was given by David. He did a great job showing us that the Bible isn't, again, not really a book. It's more of a collection of 66 books that were written over a long span of time, some 1,500 to 2,000 years, in three different languages by multiple different authors, over 40 of them that we know of. So it's a complex, diverse library of what God is doing in humanity, but it does provide a unified story leading to Jesus. And we've also learned to respect the text. So things like language or genre, right? Is this meant for a law, for civic law, or was this meant to be a song, right? So we've learned a few things, respecting the language, respecting the genre, and even respecting the context, right? Not just yanking something out of the context and throwing it out there. So we've learned to respect the text. And Andrew did a good job talking about how we need to be people of the book, meaning that we speak Bible. That when we're hearing what God is saying to us, we're reading it, we want to be people that actually then put it into practice, and to be people who are doing the things that Jesus taught us to do. And last week, Joe really did a great job. If you were here last weekend, Joe Bullock did a nice job of kind of walking us through what it means to really wrestle with the text, to chew on it, to meditate on it. Meditate is not a bad word, folks. We need to meditate on it so we can really get it deep into our souls and it affects how we live. And today we are talking about tools and pro tips. This will be our last installment, so hopefully you've been able to learn a few things. Because look, we've gone well past just Bible searches, right? Where you type in something like Bible Gateway or something, and you're looking for a word, and how many times does this English word show up in the Bible? There's lots of other advanced things that we can do now that really help us to understand what we're reading so that we can put it into practice. So today we're going to be talking about three other tools to add to your tool belt in understanding Scripture. Let's pause and pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, you're mighty and powerful. And Father, we're leaning into your word and we want to do it daily. And Father, we would take in what you have for us and be able to live it out in our world. Father, I pray that you would empower each of us to use the right tools so that we can have confidence and handle your word correctly, so that we can show the world how much you love every human being. Lord, help us to do that, and we pray that you'd speak by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're looking at Scripture, we're seeing, as it were, God's very presence being downloaded to us. When we read it, we take it in. He's inputting who he is into our souls, into our hearts, to transform us. And the more we intake it, the more we become conformed and transformed into his likeness. And we take it into our memory. We reflect it to other people. It becomes part of us. In fact, I think about reading Scripture kind of like way back in the creation moment where God breathed his life into us. And in his very word, as we're reading it and taking it in, it's like his life is brought into us afresh. So we want to take as much of that as we possibly can every single day. One of my favorite spots in the Bible is Psalm 119. So if you have a device or a Bible, a printed Bible, find Psalm 119. This is a long, long poem. One big, huge, 177-verse, crazy, big poem. Beautiful poem. It's something that I reflect on regularly. In Psalm 119, it's really an acrostic poem. It's got 22 stanzas, and they, and some of your English Bibles will kind of give you a hint at this. It's got all these stanzas, and they follow the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so here's a few of my favorite statements. And I would like us to be able to maybe say those together. So if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? I just want to read some highlights, some of my favorites from Psalm 119. And the first one comes in verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See how we're storing his word in us so that it flows out in just obeying him. Let's do that again. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You could almost say it as a prayer, right? Lord, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is there in this moral warehouse. You're helping me build this character in my life when I'm taking in your word so that it flows out of how I live. One more time, can you do it with me? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let's do another one. You might be familiar with this one. Verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let's do that again. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, your word is helping me walk through this life. As I take it in more and more, I've got I've got a way to see what's ahead. It's helping me know where to place my feet. Some places in the Middle East, you got to watch out where you place your feet. It might be on something prickly or poisonous. Thy word I stored in my heart that I might not sin. And your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. How do we walk? How do we live? God's word shows us that. Let's do another one. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. There's that hint of creation again, that God is breathing his life into us in creation. And here, the psalmist is saying, look, my soul is clinging to dust. I'm just a dust bomb here, Lord. Help me, help me. Give me life according to your word. Bringing us life. Let's try verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's truth is baked into creation. You look at the heavens, his word is there. His presence is there. Let's do that again. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's confirming his very presence. Can we do one more? Psalm 119, verse 160. See, there's a lot of verses to that one. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. We can push back on those rules, but they will last forever. Because what he's asking us to do as humans is the true way to be human. Let's do that one more time together. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. Some of my favorites. You can read Psalm 119 and find your favorites. Email me what your favorites are. But we hear these words, and we put them into practice, and that builds a life worth living. And we've got to do it a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. We are creatures of habit, and we need to build habits around God's word so we bring it in. And yes, there are tools we'll talk about to help us understand Scripture, but the point isn't just to be a Bible nerd. The point is to have it here and here and here. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin. There's something about getting his word in. I love what Joe was talking about, like a dog with the bone. We're taking these scriptures and we're meditating on them so that it comes out in how we live. Our Bible study is worth the time. It's worth our investment because God's word is transformative. That we would no longer be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we would be transformed from the inside out by God's word. And it still works all these centuries later. So here's three tools that I want to share with you. If you're able to afford them digitally or analog, I brought the analog versions because this is actually one that I had in Bible college. It has survived since the 90s. I know, crazy, huh? Last century. In fact, it's even signed by a guy that really helped disciple me when I was younger. Still got this, and I still use it all these years later. So the first one is a Bible dictionary. So you know what dictionaries are. Yesterday, Jackie and I were watching this show on Food Network, and they were talking about a fruit called durian, or durian or whatever. It's like this spiky thing, and apparently people either love it or hate it, but I didn't know what it was. So what I do? I look it up in the dictionary. Well, this is a dictionary dedicated to stuff in the Bible. So if you are flipping around and you're like, I don't really, you know, family of Jacob? I don't know who the family of Jacob is. I just opened to this article, and it actually has a family line to walk you through all the people. So that when you're reading about the family of Jacob, you're like, oh, I understand so much more now. Not so you can go on a Bible trivia show. It's so that you can take God's word into your heart to know what's going on. But Bible dictionaries are a helpful tool. I have a digital version. This is the one I actually got in Bible college. So find a good Bible dictionary. In fact, I have, they make mini ones. So I have a mini one in my office. So I guess you take it with you. But these are helpful. So a Bible dictionary, that's the first one. Does that make sense? So you look things up. It's like, oh, here's another one. And I feel like I'm like revealing all the secrets. After this message and this series, you'll have all the secrets. There's no more secrets. But this is a, and I know it's a big book, this is a Bible atlas. I realize that maps and atlases are kind of falling out of favor in culture. We have GPS and MapQuest and all those sorts of things. Your phone directs you to wherever you go now. In fact, I don't even know if many of us would know what north and south and west and east is anymore because we just follow the directions on our phone, right? Well, these are helpful. An atlas is helpful because it shows you the geography that we're talking about. Most of us didn't grow up around the town of Jerusalem. Or we didn't grow up in the Middle East. We didn't really understand the geography of what's going on. We don't understand what it's like to swim in the Mediterranean or to float in the salt sea. But tools like this can kind of help you with that. In fact, it's tools like this that helps you understand. In our next series, we're going to talk about the Psalms of Ascent, which means the going up is what the Hebrew word means. And you're like, that's weird. Why would you call a bunch of Psalms going up? Well, if you happened to be standing at the Dead Sea, which is below sea level, and you were going up to the temple in Jerusalem, it's literally like 2,000 some feet of elevation difference. So when the Hebrew people were writing these, they're literally going up. But we wouldn't know that without tools like this. So an atlas kind of shows you the geography of the places. Like here was the pathway in the Exodus. Sorry about that. Don't do that. So does that make sense? An atlas is one of those, and again, this is one that I had in Bible college. All right, last tool in the toolbox for today. And Joe mentioned it last week. These are super helpful, but they are only tools. And it's a study Bible. So this is one I got in seminary. In seminary, we studied the New Revised Standard Version, which is, again, an English translation. The New Revised Standard is also, I think, what the Anglican Church uses in England and even in the States. Not my favorite version, but this was for seminary, so I had to say I liked it. And that helped on the tests, really. But this is a study Bible, so I think Joe showed you last week. Here's how this works. So you have, like, it's hard to see this, I know. But there's kind of a line. Sorry about that. I keep doing that. Must be some, the sound guys are doing something back there. I blame it on them. So you have the text here, right? This is the actual God's word. Below the line, not God's word. That makes sense? These are common comments and scholar decisions and discussions. So those are helpful when you're studying and you get kind of stuck. Like, what in the world? Where's that? I've never heard of that name. These are helpful. Most study Bibles have the same format where you have the text on the top, and then you have comments underneath. Just realize the comments are not inspired by God. Yes, sometimes the study Bibles have different viewpoints. So we can all recognize all of us have viewpoints. So do the commentators. It's no big deal, right? You have a way that you grew up. We all have our perspectives. That's true with all the commentaries. So when I study for a sermon, I usually, the first thing I do is I go just directly to Scripture. So I'm looking at, say I'm talking about Psalm 120. I would look at Psalm 120 in several versions. So I would look at the English Standard Version, I like that version, or the NIV. I have a study Bible in my office that's an NIV that I got when I was baptized. It's in shreds, but I can't get rid of it because there's all these embarrassing prayer requests and things like that in it. I think it's funny, but I keep that. So the NIV is one. There's all kinds of I like the Message version. So I like reading a text in all those first, way before I ever go to any other tool. Start with God's Word. That's what we do. And then, as you're kind of looking at things like down the road, after reading it several times, you're like, okay, I'm starting to get it. Now there's the ability with digital tools, I can now start to look at words. Well, that word's interesting. And that's where you kind of go on a route to go further in the scripture. But start with those simple tools. But here's the whole point. What is your word consumption this week? How much are you intaking God's word? How much are you taking it in? Because the whole challenge of this series is to increase your daily intake of God's word. Yes, there's tools. We've been talking about those to help you understand what you're reading. But the point is getting it into your heart so it flows out of who you and I are. What is your consumption of scripture? How many people would be brave enough to say, a couple times a week, I'm in the word? I could say that, okay? How many people would say every day? Okay. How is your intake of God's word? And I want to challenge you to increase your daily intake. And I'm going to get to that, the why, here in just a second. Increase that. I'll tell you what I do. So I usually read about 30 to 45 minutes every day. And I'm doing parts of the Old Testament. I'm doing parts of the New Testament. My daily intake is 5 Psalms a day. And then I'm usually in at least 1 chapter of Proverbs every day. Takes me, again, depending on the reading, about 30 to 45 minutes. I do that every day, even my days off. It's not just my job, because I want to get God's word in here, because I'm a stubborn, sinful person. I need God's word. And I look around this room, I see a few others that could use some scripture, right? We get that into our hearts, and that's my daily intake of scripture. Whatever your intake is, it's not about shame. You're not earning God's love by reading 8 chapters a day instead of 3. You're not earning his love. He already loves you. He wants you to be transformed, and his word is what does that, right? So we do our part to get it in, increase that. You might be thinking right now, my faith feels a little bit, stale. Maybe you feel like you haven't been growing. Maybe you feel like you're doing good work, but it doesn't really fulfill you. Your spiritual life may seem like it's a little dusty. Maybe you're feeling like that today. May I encourage you to increase your scripture intake? The problem isn't that God disappeared. He's not gone away. But we might be spiritually impoverishing ourselves. We might be actually spiritually starving. And we need more of God's word. In fact, we're told in scripture, God's word is like the bread of life. And we've just been starving ourselves, maybe. So if you feel like you're spinning your wheel spiritually, consider doing what the challenge of the series is. Increase your daily intake of scripture. I think too many of us are going around spiritually malnourished. We need to increase that. They did a study several years ago now, and they were looking at, but they studied, like, I think they interviewed like 40,000 people that were church attendees. These are people that were considered themselves Christian. They did a survey, and they were asking, well, how many times a week do you read scripture? And people would answer the question, right? Here's what they found. This is shocking to me. If you read the Bible once or twice a week, it makes little or no impact on your life. I know. And so you might be thinking, well, Ben, just add one more day. Nope. 3, even up to 3 times a week, makes little or no difference on people's lives, how they live. But wait, they found something when they got to day 4. This is crazy. They got to day 4. People that are in Scripture 4 or more times a week dramatically changed their lives. Didn't make them sinless. Okay, don't play that weird game. Right? It started to mature them because that word is getting in. They stopped starving themselves, and they grabbed more and more. It's like we've been walking around not eating enough of God's word. 4 times or more. That was what they found. In fact, they found if you're reading it 4 times or more a week, you're over 200% more likely to share your faith with other people. You're more likely to disciple other people. You're like 500%, this is weird, 500% more likely to memorize Scripture. Well, that's easy, right? You just memorized some today. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin. You already memorized it. Now think about you going through the Scriptures regularly. It just can't help but get in. Isn't that crazy? That's the goal. Four or more. In fact, here's what else they found. Rates of addictions fell. Anxiety fell. Now, it's not gone, but like those rates, they were saying, you know, we're happier people, healthier people, and we're more on mission. That includes, you know, addictions to drink, drugs, pornography, all of that, they start to lower once you get to that day four. Are you blown away by that? I'm still blown away by that. This happens. I've seen it in my own life. More Scripture in. We are spiritually malnourished, I believe. We need to get more of His Word in us. Listen, how, Ben? Okay, great question. Listen to it. Sing it. Read it. Whatever you got to do to get it in, make it part of your everyday life, even on your days off. Make it just what you do. That could be in the morning, that's for me. Maybe it's in the afternoon or night for some of you. Here's what we need to do. We've got to do everything we can to eat this book. Eat it. Not literally. You understand the metaphor. We got to get this in. I'm stealing from Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book called Eat This Book. But that was his point. We need to get this in us. Too often, I think Christ followers are spiritually malnourished. Get it in. Eat this book. Listen to it. Read it. Sing it. Get it in. Because that's how we rightly handle the word of truth, when we're getting that in every day. I want to circle back with you in a year. Let's do that with each other. Can we do that? In a year, say today, make a commitment today that you're going to read the Scriptures. You're going to be in the Scriptures, listening to it. However you do it, you're going to be consuming God's word four or more times a week. If we can commit to that together, I want to circle back with all of us in a year. What is God going to do? How is He going to speak to you? What is He going to call you to do? Maybe there are people in this room that God is going to call to church plant, to mission fields, to start companies that honor Jesus, to run for public office as someone who cares for people. Imagine what God could do in a year. My challenge is to eat this book four more times. Some of you are nodding. I'm not sure. Are we all on board with this? I know it seems crazy. I want to put this stat, I want to push on it. I want to see if it's really true. I want you to follow me as I'm doing that too. We're doing this together. Are we committed? I'm not going to make you sign anything or anything. There is a tattoo. No, I'm not going to do that either. Can we pray and ask God for the strength to do this together? Father, we come before you as a church family. We want to put your word into us. Father, help us this year, starting today, to eat this book. You've given it to us for a reason. Help us, Father, not just understand it, and the tools are great, thank you, Lord, but would you help us get it in so that we can be your hands and feet in the world? Father, would you help us as we read more and more times this week, that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's willing to listen and be transformed by getting your daily intake into our lives. Father, we commit to doing that. Help us to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.